I appreciate Brother Merrill's prayer and praying that he hopes that I present it in such a way that it's understandable to you. Well, I hope that doesn't imply that I didn't do a very good job of that this morning. This is not a difficult subject, but it is difficult when you have to undo so much that has been said and done by those in religion who have misconstrued the meaning of Acts 2:38. Again, take your Bibles out and turn to Acts 2:38. What we're talking about tonight is a continuation of answering the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? This morning, we talked about context. We talked about staying within the biblical context of where Acts 2:38 is found. We also demonstrated, I think very conclusively, that it could not be the literal person of the Holy Spirit, because that would mean that the Holy Spirit is being divided up as you might divide up an object. And the Holy Spirit is not an object, he is a person. And so it is not a literal dividing up of the Holy Spirit. It cannot also be spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts are no longer possible, because the only way of gaining spiritual gifts is laying on the apostles' hands. The purpose for spiritual gifts is no longer needed, and the revelation has been confirmed. Therefore, there is no need, and there is no passage in the Bible that demonstrates that spiritual gifts are practiced or are given today. And so, if it's not those two things, what in the world is the gift of the Holy Spirit? What we're going to try to do tonight is answer that in a way that I hope will be understandable to you. The promise that is referred to in Acts 2:38 is also the promise that is in Acts 2, verse 39. Is this the promise of the Spirit in verse 33? Go up to verse 33 of this same text. It says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, in verse 33, it talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 38, it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are these two the same? Now, to answer that question, at the time that this takes place in Acts chapter 2, they are witnessing a manifestation of the Spirit. They are seeing it, and they are hearing it. It is what they see, and it is what they saw. They saw a divine, miraculous demonstration by the apostles speaking in tongues. They heard divine revelation as it was spoken in their own language that they could understand and that they could comprehend. This could not be the gift of Acts 2:38. It is a different gift. It was never promised to all who repented and were baptized. The gift in verse 33, the promise of verse 33, was given to 11 men who later became 12 in the choosing of Matthias. That promise was never given to any other believer. It was never given to the Gentiles. It was only given to those chosen disciples as a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made to them in a private conversation beginning in John 13:31 all the way through John chapter 17. It also refers to the promise made by the Spirit. That promise was fulfilled at the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ to the throne of David by the Spirit. That was foretold by the prophet. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, David was promised that through his seed, God would raise one up that would, through his seed, would reign forever. Now, we want to talk about Solomon. Solomon did follow David in the throne, but Solomon only reigned 40 years. He didn't reign forever. That was talking about the spiritual lineage of Jesus Christ. That promise is also made in Psalms chapter 16, beginning in verse 8, where David wrote that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, that his body would not defile, would not return to the dust. That promise was kept when Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Also, we read in Zechariah 6, verse 13, that the prophet wrote that in Jerusalem, God's Spirit would go forth upon all men. Now, this is the meaning of verse 33. The promise of verse 33 of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise made to disciples and the fulfillment of the last command that God gave his disciples when he told them to wait in Jerusalem till they would be endued with power from on high. Being raised from the dead and exalted to the throne of David, promised by the Spirit, Christ now keeps his promise to the apostles. He ascended back to the Father. What did he tell them? He said, I will not leave you here as an orphan. I won't leave you here helpless. I will send you another comforter. And that comforter, what will he do for you? He will guide you into all truth. He will bring all things to your remembrance. He will testify of me. He will tell you of things to come. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God kept that promise by the Holy Spirit, and that is the promise of verse 33. Now, the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, where the promise became a reality. Joel, it was in prophecy. Joel, it was something that hadn't come to pass yet. When Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, is a fulfillment of what Joel had promised back in Joel chapter 2. Joel made this statement in Joel 2. It shall come to pass afterwards. What did Peter say? Peter said it shall come to pass in the last days. What is the last days? That is the Christian dispensation that began on the day of Pentecost and at the giving of Christ's blood upon the cross. If Joel said that my spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh, Peter said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. God did pour out his spirit himself, but something came from the Holy Spirit. God didn't pour out his spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. It's really one and the same because he is the one fulfilling the promise. God does the pouring. He pours out from the Holy Spirit, denoting the point from which that which is poured out proceeds. He does not pour out the Holy Spirit himself, but the blessings and the effects that proceed from the Spirit. Brethren, why am I talking about verse 33? Verse 33 is a form of verse 38. If you understand that he did not pour out the actual Holy Spirit, he did not pour out the gift of the spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit, it is what the Holy Spirit gave that was the fulfillment of the promise. Now, what did the prophecy say? The prophetic revelation was in Joel 2, verse 28 through 32. The miraculous demonstration that they saw was gave evidence in Acts 2, beginning in verse 14 to the end of verse 36. The spiritual salvation that was given, Joel talked about in Joel 2:23, that is given as fact in Acts 2, verse 21, where it says, all that call upon the name of the Lord. Who are they that call upon the name of the Lord? Those are those who are obedient to what the Spirit has revealed. Now, can these be correctly called the gifts of the Spirit? Could we call what the Spirit poured out on Acts 2, could we call that a gift of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit can give prophetic revelation to the apostles by the laying on of the hands of these apostles, and that same gift can be given to others. That same Spirit can deliver those who call upon the name of the Lord to give them salvation for remission of sin. Now, deliverance equates salvation with all those that call on the name of the Lord. What do all gain by calling on the name of the Lord? They gain salvation. They gain salvation by calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling on him by his obedience to the conditions which he offered salvation. This is where the world misses it. The salvation that God offers did not come without conditions stipulated. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 for just a moment and look at verse number 13. Romans 10, verse 13. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? You know, we often don't read verse 16. Verse 16 is an important verse. It shows choice. Man is not made to obey the gospel. The gospel is given for all men. The Spirit was poured out that salvation might be offered to all men. That does not mean that all men will be saved. It does not mean that all men will accept what the Spirit offers. It does not mean that everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Only those that obey the conditions and the stipulations that the Spirit has revealed through the Word are the ones that that promise applies to. Today, many people take calling upon the name of the Lord as some magic formula. That all they got to do is call upon the name of Jesus, and that saves them. No, that doesn't save you. It doesn't save you unless you meet the conditions of the stipulation that were given by the Spirit. So salvation is a gift from the Holy Spirit poured out along with at the same time that divine revelation and miraculous demonstration of Spirit was given under the gospel dispensation. Now, brethren, just because it's poured out at the same time, we can differentiate between the two. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, that's one part of the problem. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit to order salvation, that's the gift that is offered. The gift of salvation is offered to all those that call upon the name of the Lord. All those that call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. They can be saved by obedience to what the Spirit has revealed. Just because it's done at the same time does not mean that it is not the same Spirit. Now, maybe that sounds confusing. I'm going to try to make it a little bit less confusing. The supernatural gift will pour out for a limited time upon a select number of people for the purpose of inspiration, confirmation, and revelation. That's the only reason that the gifts were given. They were given for no other reason. But salvation is a spiritual gift that is poured out for all time and for all men. It applies to every generation. It applies to a Jew. It applies to a Gentile. And it applies to every generation in the same way. All generations must call upon the name of the Lord. They must meet the stipulations. They must meet the conditions. And when they do, God will keep his promise. And he will give them salvation, and he will remit their sin, and he will put them in the family of God. He will make them an heir, a joint heir with Christ, and they have a hope of heaven if they will be faithful. That is God's stipulation. Now, how do I know that? Because that's what the Spirit revealed. That's what the Spirit revealed through the Word. These conclusions are in complete harmony. Do you remember what I told you this morning? That when you answer the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to keep it in harmony with all that the Bible says concerning the gifts. Now, I'm going to show you how you can do that. I want to study for just a moment the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant has a lot to do with this gift. Now, God gave a number of promises to his people, did he not? Did not God, through the prophets, give many promises to his nation and to his people over a period of time? But there was one promise. There was one promise that overshadowed every promise that God made to the Israelite nation. What was that promise? That promise was a promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 3, where he said that through thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. That is reiterated in chapter 18. And verse number 18, it is reiterated again to Isaac in chapter 22, verse 16 and 18. And then the promise is an inheritance that is conditioned upon a man's faith. Now, how do I know that? Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Now, we're not going to read this whole text, but you can get the whole gist of the text if you begin reading in verse 8 and you read all the way through verse 16. But I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 8. That the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. Look down at verse number 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and your seed is Christ. Then look down at verse number 27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Why is that important? Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise made in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3. The promise that through one man's seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Who is that one man's seed? Jesus Christ, verse 16. He is the seed. He is the seed that has the ability to have all men be able to be saved. Now, this was foretold Back in Acts chapter 3, according to Peter, beginning in verse 22, by the prophets, he says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear him, hear that prophet, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." How long had that message been preached? Look at the next verse. "Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed," and that would include John the Baptist, "all who followed, as many have spoken, have foretold of these days." Did the prophets have a uniformity of who would fulfill that promise? Absolutely. There was never anyone else that God ever had in mind to fulfill the promises of Genesis 12 except Jesus Christ. When did he determine that? Before he created one thing in this world, he had determined that he would bring salvation to mankind and would bring all men and reconcile them to himself and would make fellowship possible again through the blood of his son, and he determined that before he created one thing in this earth. That's how long ago that plan's been in effect. Now, we look through hindsight. We look back and we can see it all unfold as we go through the prophets, as we go through the gospels, and as we come to Acts, we can see everything foretold that was foretold. We can see it in, acted out, and fulfilled. Do we have an advantage from the prophets and those who heard the words of the prophecy? We absolutely do. Because we see it foretold. We are the direct beneficiaries of what the prophets foretold. They saw in the promise, we see it in fact. And so, the promise of fulfillment is fulfilled in Christ. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit? Here's what it has to do with it. I want you to take your Old Testaments out, and I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 2. I'm going to show you there is a way to reconcile the gift of the Holy Spirit with what David wrote hundreds of years before in Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You know, sometimes we read the Psalms and we think they're just a bunch of songs. They're not just a bunch of songs. There is much messianic teaching in the book of Psalms. Did you know that? Do you know there are a number of Psalms that are based upon messianic promises? Psalms 2 is one of them. Psalms 22 is another. Psalms 119 is another. Psalms 100 is one. And there are many others who are promises of messianic promises. Now look at Psalms chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. "Why do the nations rage, and people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sets the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Now, it was fulfilled in the opposition and rejection of Christ. In verse 1 through 3, the psalmist says, they have rejected me, they have got my divine displeasure, and my wrath is upon them because they have rejected the one that I've sent. Christ was the fulfillment of the promise. Their rejection did not change them. Now you see many today who believe in premillennialism, they will not accept that the kingdom is not here because they will not accept that all the promises that the prophets made were fulfilled. Yes, they were. All the prophecies came together in Jesus Christ. Now, if that not be so, then the prophets lied to us. Not only did David lie to us, Daniel lied to us, Isaiah lied to us, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah lied to us. Brethren, I don't believe all those inspired prophets lied to us. I believe they all told the same thing. Now, it was fulfilled in the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ after he overcame the grave in verse 4 through 6. We read that same thing in Hebrews chapter 1, where he said, to what angel did he say, today have I begotten you? Christ wasn't an angel. He wasn't some exalted angel. He was God's son. He was God's only begotten son. He had a special relationship with God, a relationship that no one else enjoyed. Not any created being, not any created angel, not any spiritual being. Jesus Christ was God's son. And as God's son, he was heir according to the promise. And as heir according to the promise, he is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and he is a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12. It was fulfilled in the blessing extended under an everlasting gospel, the gospel of Christ according to verse 7. Now forgiveness was made possible through the sacrifice of one man. How do I know that? Hebrews 10 says the blood of the bull and the goat couldn't take away sin. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, brethren, you may think that this is a long about way to explain the gift of the Holy Spirit, but this is how to reconcile that this gift cannot be what men say that it is. Remember, we got to reconcile all that the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of his flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal, look at that word, Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who may call may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be a necessity to death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power while they are living. We see the fulfillment that it was given in the blood of Christ. It was fulfilled in Christ's inheritance to a heathen nation for his possession in verse number 8. What was that heathen nation? The Gentiles. They were the ones that were afar off in Acts 2:39. The promise of the inheritance are joined together according to passages like Romans 4:13-16. When the inheritance is gained, the promise is fulfilled. The inheritance is imputed righteousness. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. In a few weeks, we'll be studying the book of Romans. The book of Romans, you're going to have a good understanding of the Abrahamic covenant, and you're going to have a good understanding of all the promises made to Abraham to understand Paul's argument about the faith of Abraham. Beginning in verse 20, it says, he did not waver from the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving God glory to God, and being fully convinced that he was able to what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. What does that mean, because of our offenses? Because of our sin. Why was he raised up? To make us right. To make us be able to stand before God, justified, made right. How can man be made right to stand before God when he's guilty of sin? Only by the blood of Christ. That's the only way that you and I are able to stand justified before Christ, is by the blood that was offered in that sacrifice. Now, righteousness is imputed to the man who obedience of faith obtains the forgiveness of sin. When one complies with the conditions of pardon, he obtains the blessing, the fulfillment of the promise. Brethren, I submit to you this morning and tonight that Psalms 2 harmonizes perfectly with Acts 2:38-39, that the promise of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit is the promise of salvation that was fulfilled in the death of Christ and when the terms of pardon were given on the day of Pentecost. And I feel like a chicken on a rotisserie. wish the air conditioner worked as good as the heater does. Now, how is the promise fulfilled to Abraham and to the seed? Well, we've already just demonstrated from Galatians 3 that the seed is Christ. Paul said, that is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as a seed. That's Romans 8 and verse 9. The seed and the children of God are the same. If you're a child of God, you are in the seed of Abraham. They are one in the same. If you've accepted Christ, if you have met the conditions of pardon, if you have accepted and called upon the name of the Lord, if you have obeyed the terms of pardon that God has established through the Holy Spirit, then not only are you a member of God's family, you also are of the spiritual seed of the house of Abraham. And it can correctly be said about you that you are of Abraham's spiritual lineage. Galatians 3, 28, 29 says that indeed is true. Now, the children of God constitute the body of Christ according to Romans 12, 4 and 5. That body is one and not many according to Romans 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. That one body is made up of many members, not one, according to the same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The promise is then fulfilled to Abraham and to his seed, the spiritual body of Christ, through the grace of God, that like Abraham obtained forgiveness, we obtain forgiveness in the same method that Abraham did. Now, how did Abraham obtain forgiveness of sin? Now, what kind of faith did Abraham have? The book of Romans is going to talk exclusively to make a point that we must have the like faith of Abraham. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Well, it is a blessing given to Abraham upon his condition of faith that is demonstrated by his willingness to obey what God commanded him to do. Now, how do I know that? Remember, he says he obeyed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What does that mean? Brethren, that just simply means he did what God told him to do. His obedience of faith was that he did what God told him to do. That blessing is being accounted as righteousness or being justified. He's not accounted as guilty. He's innocent and he's pardoned. Justification by faith is a blessing promised to Abraham and to his seed. This justification of faith, pardoned and not guilty, is a blessing that graciously is bestowed upon all whose iniquities have their sins covered. Romans 4, 6 through 8 talks about that. How do you get your sins covered? How do you get to where you're no longer imputed to you for the condemnation of sin? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ, those sins are taken away. The grace of God will grant the forgiveness of sin to those who meet the conditions that are stipulated. But the grace of God in the forgiveness of sins is not promised to those who do not meet the conditions. Brethren, Jesus died for all men. That does not mean his blood will equate and forgive all men's sins. It means that all men have the ability, have the opportunity. But that does not mean that all men will be forgiven unless they meet the conditions that have been stipulated by the Spirit. Now, the blessing of the justification of faith was accounted to Abraham on the basis of his obedience. When God told Abraham, you go into a land that I will show you. Did he go? Did he ask questions? Did he waver? Or did he pick up 70 of his family and his possessions? And did he leave everything else behind? And did he go to a promise, to a land that he never took possession himself of? Of all the promises that were made to Abraham, he did not live to see one of them. But God fulfilled every one of them. Through his seed, was there a mighty nation? Yes, the nation of Israel. Did that pass on to his sons and their sons, to Isaac and to Jacob? Yes. Those promises continued. Did that nation inherit a land? Were they given a land? Were they given the land of promise? Yes. Genesis 12, 7. Book of Joshua, they were given the land. Then did God promise? The third promise was the seed promise. That promise was fulfilled in the giving and the death of Jesus Christ. Now, Who does that extend to? Just to Jews? No. That extends to all men. And that's the goal that we're far off in Acts 2:39. Now, how was the blessing made possible? I'll tell you how it was not made possible. It wasn't made possible by the law. Galatians 3, verse 10 through 12, Paul argues that justification could never be maintained or received by the law. Now, the law puts you in the direction of it. It puts you in the direction it taught you and schooled you to lead you to the schoolmaster. But now that the tutor has come, you no longer need, now that faith has come, you no longer need the schoolmaster. What did the law do? The law had one purpose, my friend, and that was to lead men to Jesus Christ. That's what the law was given for. And when Abraham was obedient to that law, he demonstrated his faith, his obedient faith, and God said he accounted to him for righteousness because of his obedient faith. Now, the blessing was promised to Abraham and to his seed by the Spirit. Men spoke by inspiration that this promise was given by the Spirit. He didn't promise a divine person. He promised the gift of salvation. He did not promise that what would save men was the giving of the actual Holy Spirit. My friend, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and if it was a literal Holy Spirit, cannot save anyone. Did it save? Let me ask you something. Did it save those Jews on the day of Pentecost? It was given miraculously. It was given directly. Did it save those 3,000 Jews that obeyed? No, they obeyed the gospel. Did it save Cornelius in Acts 10? No, it didn't save him either. Because in Acts 10, verse 48, Peter said, here is water, can any forbid that these should not also be baptized? No, the Spirit didn't save, the giving of the Holy Spirit didn't save them. Listen, the giving of the Holy Spirit literally to anyone cannot save them. Never did, never will. How about spiritual gifts? Did the giving a spiritual gift, did that save men? Did these spiritual gifts that were given, these nine spiritual gifts that you have listed in 1 Corinthians 12, did any of those gifts in and of themselves or all together, did they save men? No. You know why? Because none of them had the power of the blood of Christ, did they? None of them had the power of the blood of Christ. The only thing that could take away a man's sin was the blood of Christ. That is the gift that is promised. That is one of the benefits that's given by the Holy Spirit, is the giving of salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. That is part of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that? Because it's for all men. It wasn't just to the Jew. It was to his posterity, and it was to those who were far off. Now, how and where is the blessing obtained and enjoyed? How do we today enjoy the blessing and the promise that was given to Abraham? How do you get it, and how do you obtain it, and how do you keep it? We become children of God and Abraham's seed by faith in Jesus Christ. You remember what we talked about this morning in Acts 24 when Paul was before Felix? You remember the statement we read in verse 25? He preached faith in Christ. Why did he do that? Why would he preach to this alien sinner faith in Jesus Christ? Because it is absolutely necessary for one to be saved that they have faith in Jesus Christ. One cannot be saved without faith in Jesus Christ. The phrase in Christ Jesus refers not merely to the object of our faith, but the inclusion of the spiritual relationship denoted by the phrase. This involves union and oneness, not only with the Spirit, but with Christ. Those who, by faith, are baptized into Christ, according to Galatians 3 and verse 27, are children of God. In him, all children of God are made one of Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise, according to Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Heirs to what promise? What promise are they heirs to? The promise of blessings of justification by faith that was promised to Abraham and to his seed and to the spiritual family of Abraham, which are and which is the church of the living God. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Do these conclusions, do they doctrinally agree with the context and the doctrine of Acts 2, verse 38 and 39? They agree 100%. They agree 100%, and they are perfectly in harmony one with another. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 verse 38 cannot be based solely on the basis of grammar or definite arguments at the expense of context and harmony of the Scripture. You can argue about the Greek all day long. You cannot get around that you have to reconcile all the conclusions with the rest of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. If one will spend the time and be truthful to the totality of all the Scriptures, there can only be one conclusion. The promise and the gift of justification by faith and our spiritual salvation in Christ is what is under consideration. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? It is salvation in Christ Jesus to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, my friend, what would that include? That would include everything that is included in salvation. What is included in salvation? My place in the family of God. My being in God's family and all spiritual blessings that are in Christ, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. When I gain spiritual blessings of being in Christ, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says that I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, that is a gift of the Spirit. That is the direct benefit of salvation. When I have direct access to the blood of Christ, that I can ask for forgiveness and pray, that is a benefit and a blessing given to me by God, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You can honestly say that everything is in connection to salvation is part of the gift that is offered in Acts 2:38. But in the context of Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the salvation that is given in Christ Jesus to the Jew, to his posterity, and to the Gentile. And that is contextually and doctrinally harmonized with everything that else is said in the Bible concerning faith in Christ Jesus according to the prophecies of old, the Abrahamic covenant, and also to the doctrinal positions of truth that are established in the Scripture. Here's what men want to do in conclusion. They want to narrow this thing down to one gift. All right, if you want to do that, that's fine. It's the gift of salvation. But that would also include everything that's contained therein. Now, brethren, the two most prominent positions in the world is that it is the gift of direct, literal indwelling of the Spirit. That's impossible. That is impossible. Because if that's true, then every one of us is like Jesus Christ. And John 1 verse 14 says that Jesus was one of a kind. Why? He had deity in his human body. You and I do not. We do not have deity in our human body. We have an inner spirit. We do not have deity. But if we got deity, if we received literally the Holy Spirit, when we obeyed the gospel, then we are no different than Jesus Christ because we are tabernacled in our flesh, the deity of the Godhead, brethren. That's impossible. And how are you going to divvy up a person? How are you going to divvy up the person into all the millions of Christians in the world? How are you going to do that? Okay, so it can't be that. What about spiritual gifts? Brethren, if it's spiritual gifts, then we ought to be doing spiritual gifts. We ought to be prophesying. We ought to be interpreting. We ought to be speaking in tongues. We ought to be healing the sick. We shouldn't have one person in the hospital. We shouldn't have anybody have knee surgery. One of us should have went and just laid hands on Sister Sherry Leonard, upon Felonice Webb, upon Sister Pearl Conley, and we could just heal them because they didn't need it because we got spiritual gift because we got it when we obeyed the gospel. Brethren, that's ludicrous. That's not what Jesus promised. What Jesus promised is a benefit. What is the benefit of the Spirit? What does the Spirit reveal to us? It reveals to us the will of God. And when one obeys the will of God, what does he receive? He receives salvation. Brethren, that's doctrinally, scripturally, and harmonizes with every teaching in the Bible about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, do I understand everything that could also be included by God's own choosing with the gift of the Holy Spirit? And the answer, that's no. You know why? Because I'm not God. But I can't go beyond what the Bible teaches. Now, brethren, I can't say a spiritual gift because that's going beyond what the Bible teaches. I can't say that it's literally the Holy Spirit because that's going beyond what the Bible teaches. I can't say that it's a part of the Holy Spirit because that goes beyond what the Bible teaches. But if I say that it's the gift of salvation that is offered to all men through faith in Jesus Christ, now I can say that because I can harmonize that with the rest of the Bible. Do you see my point? I think you can see that. I think you've got, whatever your conclusion is, you've got to harmonize it with all the rest of the Bible and with all that is studied and said about the Holy Spirit. And brethren, if you try to do it to one of the other two ways, you're going to have a problem because you're going to end up contradicting yourself. You're going to put the Bible at odds with itself, and you're going to have a position that you cannot prove. Now, if I take the conclusion that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation in Christ, I've just showed you that I can prove that. If you believe that it's something else, then the bar is laid to you that you've got to prove your conclusion. And I don't think you're going to be able to do it because it won't harmonize with the rest of the gospel. Now, brethren, why do such subjects get so misconstrued? You know why? Because people want to make the Holy Spirit a mystical thing. They want to make it some force that overwhelms us and have some direct operation that causes us to obey God, causes us to walk the straight and narrow, and will cause us to do the things that God would have us to do. Now, brethren, in all honesty, I wish that was true. That I can never be wrong. I can never sin. I can never go where I don't belong. I can never act in the way I should not. I kind of wish it was that way. I'd be out of a job, probably. You wouldn't need me. You wouldn't need the Bible. What would you need the Bible for? If you literally have the Holy Spirit that's going to direct every footstep in your life and would guide you to wherever you needed to go, what would you need the Bible for? Why would God give the record? Why would we have the record if the Holy Spirit is going to do all the work? And if the Holy Spirit is going to save you whether you want saved or not, you don't need me. You don't need a preacher to come and preach you the truth, because if the Holy Spirit is going to save you, it's going to happen whether you like it or not. Now you see, brother, we've got a lot of problems with these conclusions because they can't be reconciled. But brethren, never forget one thing. Whether you obey God or not is your choice. God is not going to make you the angel. Good or bad. You're going to have to choose to do that yourself. Take your song books out and take the page 315. Brother Harold, you'll lead us in this song. It is an opportunity for those who are here that are not children of God, and those that have obeyed the gospel and not living the type of life that they should, that they can make their life right. But you know what? This invitation applies to some of you in this audience tonight. I know who you are, and God knows who you are. Would it help for me to come down and bring you up here? No. And don't worry, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to call your name, because that's not necessary either. Because you know what? It's your choice. And you can leave tonight and you can go out those doors and you can reject God. That's your choice. Now, I'm not telling you I want you to do that. I'm not telling you God wants you to do that. But I'm telling you God gives you the choice to make. I just have one little thing to add. Just be sure that you can live with it for an eternity. Because you may have to. Let's together.